About a lot of the young people here. You know, when you're young and you're getting to that age where you're getting towards 18, maybe towards college, or you're in high school, and, you know, we get really restless. I know as adults we get restless, but right now I'm focusing on the younger generation. You know, we think we have all of these enormous plans, you know, this is what we want to do, and I think a lot of the time we forget to say, Father, what do you want us to do? So, Lord, right now, I just pray, Lord, that you speak to each one of these kids' lives, Lord God, and these young adults, Father. And you talk to them and you tell them your plan, Father. Or you know what? Your plan for them right now might be just to have peace, have patience, or get stronger in me before I'm having you leave and go off. But Father, I pray, Lord, that that is a seed in their heart, Lord, where they're going to want to ask you what you want them to do, Father. And I also pray right now, Father, for us adults, Lord, how extremely restless we get, Father, and how sometimes we feel like we have all the worries of the world on our shoulders, Lord God. But I pray, Father, that we are able to give those to you and say, Father, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm going to do that. Wherever you want me to go, how you want me to serve. Father, I feel like I have nothing else right now, Lord, but if there's someone that something you want me to do for someone else, Father, if that gets me off myself, Lord, I pray that you help me do that. Father, help us to always seek you first. Became a Christian, and I felt Like, there's times where I was being attacked, and all I had to do was say the name of Jesus. I remember my sister telling me that. Just say the name of Jesus out loud, and it'll go away. And so that's what I used to do, and that's what I still do now, but it feels like that name is always on my lips these days. But even just recently, I was sharing with my family and my kids. It was beautiful. I had this amazing dream. And I had a dream. It was kind of like I was in heaven. You know, I had a dream similar when after my mom passed away, and it was beautiful. And in my dream, it was like this amazing feeling of love. It was like, it's hard to describe. But the way I described it was like when you're holding a baby and you feel that extreme love, but I was a baby being held. And in my dream, all I kept saying was, Father, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you. That was all I could keep saying. And it was beautiful, and then I woke up. But even after waking up, I'm like, Lord, why did I have that dream? You know, like, why am I so blessed that I'm awful. I'm a bad person. Come on, you know. But he loves us. He loves us, and he takes us as we are. And so, Father, right now, Lord, I pray that you can just speak to everyone here, Father, and just touch their heart and remind them, Lord, that they are loved, Father, and that you hold them, Father. Once we're here walking with you and we have freedom in you, Lord, you can break all those bondages and all those chains and just love us. Father, help everyone just to feel that love and just know it's there, Lord. Help them not to get in the way of that, Father.
Future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen. And you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have been, and I will bring you back to the place where I sent you.
fear anyone or anything because we belong to the Lord. Father, right now, Lord, I just lift up those that are going through trials right now, Father. I pray for those who are having health issues, Lord God, who are having family issues, Lord, and job issues. Father, we don't always know why that we go through these things, Father, but what we do know is that we need to keep our eyes on you, Lord. Right now, I just want to lift up little Joshua right now, Father, and with all of his health issues from the missionaries that are in Africa right now, Lord. Father, we lift the Cowley family, Lord. We lift them up to you, Father. I pray for strength, Lord God. I pray for them to keep their eyes just completely on you, Father. I praise you that you have them as God-fearing, a God-fearing family, Lord. But right now, I just pray for reprieve and peace, Lord. I pray for this young man, Father, that you heal his body, Lord, and that you just give him and his family just the best doctors, Lord God, and that your healing hands can touch him even through them, Father, and it's going to be an amazing testimony, Lord. Father, we just pray that every hour, Lord God, every day this week, Father, you bring that family to our minds, Lord, so we are constantly lifting up this child to you, Father. With everything that this man has done, just laying his life down and just giving it all to you, Father. And I know no matter what, Lord, he's going to trust in you, Father. But we do pray, Lord, that you do give them peace and rest and healing, Lord. I love this song. It has such emotion of sometimes when people go through heartache or have a hard time, and I love it when it's like our heart is like going like an ocean being tossed around, but if we keep our eyes on the Lord, it's going to be steady, and those waves are not going to seem so high anymore. So Father, as we're singing this and we're praising you, Father, and there might be a time where we have not even gone through these things yet, Lord, I pray that this sweet time is preparation, Father, that we are going to say that we're going to keep our eyes on you, Lord, no matter what.
You have led me to the sadness. I have carried this pain on a back. Broken, I am crying out to you.
Father, help us to even sing during those times, Lord. I know that sometimes, Father, when we're going through trials, that's the sweetest time in ways, because we are really just crying out to you. And it's like we're having true fellowship with you, Father. Help us to see it in that light as well, Lord. Help us to cry out to you, to talk to you, to have conversations, Lord. That you are a Father and you're holding us and you love us. Father, help us to find peace, Lord. I pray for your Spirit just to lead today, Lord. I pray, Father, that you use this body of imperfect people, Lord, to give your perfect message. Cleanse us, Lord. Free us, Lord. Amen.
I always like to have my Bible ready, because sometimes he just speaks, and I want to be a servant who listens.
Can you find it back up, please?
We are in difficult days, these days, and a lot of people, so many people that I've spoken to over these past 3 months are going through such traumatic difficulties, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and they're crushed, and they're crying out, and not just here, but at least in the U.S., and there's many reasons for that. But over the last 3 months, this is what I've heard. You guys, it's not because of any of the folks we have teaching, just because God's a good teacher, but you guys know, if you're here for any amount of time, you guys start to learn the Word, and you know what it says. And so this has happened to me so many times. It's kind of good and kind of painful. This is kind of how it goes. I've had this through on the phone. I've had this in person, in tears, people in tears. And what the enemy tries to do is kind of what Jonah, God's speaking something to him, right? In a certain area, or doing something in their life, or whatever the case may be, or it's a struggle, or it's a problem, or whatever. And they always say the same thing. I can't even tell you. It's countless times I've heard this in the last probably 3 months. And a friend reminded me of it today, but this is what it is. Pastor Darren, I know what I should be doing. I know I should be in the Word. I know I should be back. I know I should be back at church. I know I should be going to the Bible studies. I know I should be in fellowship. I know it. But this situation, you don't understand. But this, and it's always, they're always real things. So I'm not making light of those things. Okay, those are truths. The problems, the alienation. The enemy always wants to alienate us from the Word and from the herd. That's us. Okay? He always wants to alienate us. So he always wants to keep you away. And somebody said this to me, who I've been ministering to for 20 years, finally said to me yesterday on the phone, "I get it! I finally get what you're saying! You always said it! And I understood it, but I didn't really understand it." And here's the thing. You can know all the things, what to do. I know I should be in church. I know I should be in Bible study. I know I should be reading my Word. I know I should be in fellowship. I know I shouldn't let the enemy separate me. He plays in my head. I know it. But, and that's good if you know it. But what do you do with that information? You know what I'm saying? Jesus, the word the Lord gave me, I'll just read it to you. It's from John 13, verse 17, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. If you don't change anything, nothing will change." I can't remember who said it, but somebody once said, madness is doing the same thing over again and again and again, but expecting different results. Isn't that true? See, Jesus, that's great. You guys know. If you know the word, praise God for that, because there's lots of folks who don't know the word. But you're going to be blessed. The blessing comes in. The joy comes in. And when you do it, I can't tell you how many times, even this week, I wasn't even going to come. I think it was at the Thursday Bible study. I wasn't even going to come. I was so sad. I just came. It was such a blessing. I was like, great, praise the Lord. And so you'll be blessed if you'll do that. So if that's you, and you're feeling down, and you're feeling discouraged, and you're feeling depressed, and you're feeling alienated, and you're feeling hurt, and you're feeling anxious, and you're feeling freaked out, and you're feeling like you want to be a Jonah, I just want to run. I just want to run away. I just want to fall asleep in the boat. Remember, Jonah? Put the sheet over my head, you know, the comforter, and just ring her off. Listen, don't do it. You run to Jesus, right? You humble yourself, you run to his word, and you run to the herd. You guys, this is going to be, oh, we never do this. This is so, some of you guys, every time we're here, like, what's he doing? Okay, so when you're in trouble and you're feeling alienated, what do? I want you to say, we run to the word and we run to the herd. Can you remember that? So what do we do, guys? We run to the
word.
And we run to the
herd.
That's what we do. Don't let, and do it. And Bible says, Jesus says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. That's where the blessing comes in. Amen? Yeah! Right on, big Jess. Okay, well, we got some things to go over. And we are. Okay, what are we doing? Hey, George, can you do me one favor?
Yes, sir.
Processing, stand by. Mm-hmm. Let me just, what am I doing right now? Actually, there's another one on my computer that has all the baptism pictures. That I think that was my last save before this one. So if I could ask you, maybe we'll do that at the end. We've got some, it was an incredible baptism time. And we had six people baptized. And the pictures were just amazing. I don't know who took them. But the pictures were fantastic. I don't even know where Mike is. But,
we got.
Okay, you got it? All right, would anybody, if you guys, would anybody take a minute and like to, that was there, would like to share what they saw or what the Lord was speaking at that baptism. That was the wildest and the loudest baptism. So, Soph, would you like to say something? Okay. Go ahead, Soph. You got the mic turned on, everything? Okay.
It was pretty cool because I've been wanting to get baptized for a long time, and I just thought it was really cool going to the beach and getting baptized and all those
Well, yeah, that was pretty wild, wasn't it? Good. Good. Anybody else? Did the Lord show you anything?
I'll say something. Okay. Well, I just thought it was so neat that, you know, you were talking about Jonah and just being tossed out to sea and swallowed by a whale. And then you have this awesome picture that Sunday afternoon of just this storm surrounded by this peace, you know, of people just giving their hearts to the Lord. What a picture this life is as we're in this world, this stuff that goes on around us. But how when we run to Jesus, you know, he can calm that storm. And all those waves, just neat seeing people get knocked down, and then you have this wall of people behind us getting baptized, trying to break the waves. I thought, how the body of Christ works that way. You know, we are here for each other. We're here to serve each other using our gifts that the Lord's given us, and to be those wave breakers sometimes for each other. And so I thought, man, it was the most wildest baptism I've ever been a part of. And it was amazing, just the picture that I had from the Lord of just seeing these storms, but just the beauty of it, but then the roughness of it, too. And, it was really neat.
Yeah. Good. Anybody else? Nope. Scott? All right. So, would you mind bringing that over to Scott? Mr. Scott. With blinding speed. Mr. Scott, we need more power!
I knew that was coming.
Sorry, I'm sorry.
This is why you never raise your hand. One of the images Delaney and I were talking about while we were watching the baptism and the recruitment group was as it got started and the people were out in the water, it's just the number of people that circled the people who were being baptized. And one of the images that I will keep with me for a long time was actually of Elijah. And I was watching him as well as several people, and several of them linked arms. And they circled the group that was being baptized because people were getting out the ramp. And they were trying to keep them from being moved from their place that they were in. And I thought, what a great image of the church, of these men. And he particularly, his legs were spread. He was bracing himself as hard as he could. His arms were linked together. And there were people from the outside who were getting moved closer and closer and closer to all the folks who were being baptized. And actually got knocked into the group. But rather than pushing them away or doing anything else, they were lifting them up. And the kids were stopping what they were doing and they're playing and they're looking over and they're wondering, what are these folks doing? And you just never quite know how God operates in those situations. But I thought, what a great image of the church, creating a foundation, a fortress against the waves that were buffering the people who were being baptized. And the youth of the church being part of that foundation and doing that as well and protecting what was happening. So it was a blessing for us.
It was awesome. I distinctly remember that. I remember these folks from the back blocking the waves. And to me, the waves, just the Lord gave me this little picture of the waves, you know, right now during these times so turbulent. I mean, it was a tropical storm. When I say waves, if you weren't there, we're not talking about little tiny waves. I mean, knock you on your tushy waves. Like, knock you over. In fact, we had a few people from our group that actually got swept away in the riptide. And this is another picture. Actually, other folks from our church had to grab them and pull them back into the group so they wouldn't be swept away. And so, just as the waves were crashing in, and some of those pictures that we... If we get them up, if not, I'll show them next week, are so incredibly powerful because they're being hammered. And I remember this one little girl, albeit from 7 to, well, let's just say older, all the way up. And I remember this one little girl who wanted to be baptized in our, the Boyd family. They drove from the other coast, they wanted to be baptized, Isabel Boyd. And she wanted to be baptized in... our pool, because it was nice, safe. She doesn't like crowds. She didn't like a lot. So we weren't going to do that. So we said, oh, you know, here. And so here's now. This, she wants a nice, safe. And even that was a big struggle for her to get baptized in the pool. But she wanted us to do it. She wanted the church to be there. She scared the crowds. And then here, waves are crashing. Gary, a few times, Gary got baptized. He wasn't even trying. You know? That was like Gary. You know, I remember Josh, even at the front, is so cool. You got all these people blocking all the way around, blocking the waves, and I see like Josh like this in the front, the person baptized, and just holding them so they don't get knocked out. Just use, you know, full Spider-Man force. And what a cool thing to see. But she's like, you know, I said, honey, you know, are you ready to get baptized after we prayed? And people had prayed for her and some prophetic words and things like that, and yes, and she said, you know what? She's like, I'm not scared at all. Oh, I want to get baptized.
Right.
Isn't that amazing? Not only that, but wait, there's more. Another beautiful young woman got baptized as well. And just right there on the spot, I want to get baptized too. Are you sure? Yeah, you know what you're doing? Yeah, okay, go make sure. Yeah, I want to get baptized. And she did it right then. She's like, she felt like the Lord was calling out to her to get baptized right then and there. It was amazing. One person who, I know the children's ministry has worked with them. I know the teen, Josh and Amanda and the teen ministry and the other youth have worked with them. I know that 5-day club that we had here was working with them, and it's a very tragic situation. But anyway, he was like, he came to me multiple times. Pastor, now I want to get baptized. Like, okay, but I don't know if you know what's going on. So Mr. Josh went and talked to him. I said, yeah, I want to get baptized. Are you sure? Yeah. Okay, then I sent him with Uncle Tom. Uncle Tom, just make double sure. And he, right there, as Uncle Tom was talking to him, this is just such a cool thing. He's like, I want to get baptized. He's like, well, have you accepted the Lord in your heart? Because it's an outward sign of what God's doing. I haven't done that. And he's like, well, we need to ask, receive, pray, and ask the Lord. And he was going to go into a big, long, you know, Uncle Tom, theological reason. And so right then, in the middle of the beach, he just gets down on his knees. Jesus, I just accept you in my heart. And he just started crying out to him. And right there and then, as we're all around him, he's getting saved. And so he not only got baptized, but he got saved and baptized. Is that not amazing? So, anyway, it was an amazing time. We'll probably have to show you apparently next week. We'll show you the pictures. Sorry, some little technical glitch. But, okay, so we are in the book of Jonah. I guess we'll jump right into it, since we're missing some of our slides. And we'll jump right into the water. Yes. Hey, that was good. Maybe. Okay. All right. So let me go back a little bit. Okay. All right. So we are in the book of Jonah. We just finished up Jonah chapter 2. And if you guys remember the story, if you guys have missed, I don't usually promote my own teachings, but the God was so powerful. If you've missed the first 2 weeks of Jonah chapter 1, so very powerful. Please, please, please get it. And chapter 2 was just as powerful. Jonah, running from the Lord, he's blowing his witness. He's really messing up. And so he finally gets thrown into the ocean and gets swallowed by the great fish. And you guys remember all that. And in Jonah's prayer, he finally cries out to the Lord. Now, he didn't do it on the ship when everybody's like, yeah, we're going to die. He's like, yeah, it's my fault, but I'm still not going to pray because I don't like those nasty Ninevites. And so, but he finally gets broken down. And sometimes the Lord has to separate us and put us in these difficult situations to where we just can't handle it anymore. You know what I'm saying? Like, some of us are pretty strong, pretty prideful people, right? But sometimes there's a point in our lives where we're like, oh my God, I just, Jesus! You know, Jesus, help me! Right? But that's actually a beautiful place to be. That's a strong place to be. That's a wonderful place because now God's like saying to himself, finally, now I can get to your heart. We told the story of Queen Victoria and Prince Albert last week. And there's something about when we humble ourselves before the Lord, where God opens that door of communication, you know, and pride kind of closes it. And the story of Queen Victoria and Prince Albert, you know, they're married, the king and queen, or the queen of England, and they got in a spat, and she came to their private quarters, you know, the big medieval doors, and she came over, and Prince Albert shut the door, you know, behind them, and they were having a big spat. So she came over, pounded on the door, bam, 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 bam. And very politely, he said, yes, who is it? And, of course, Queen Victoria said, it's Queen Victoria, the Queen of England! Open this door, I command it! And there was, of course, silence. A few minutes later, bam, 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 bam! Yes, very politely, yes, who is it? This is Queen Victoria, Queen of all England and Ireland, ruler of all the British realms! I demand you open this door. And you know what there was? Silence. Then, a few minutes later, there was a little bit of very humble knocking at the door. And then a third time, yes, who is it? Very politely and very humbly. And Victoria said, it's just your wife. I'm sorry. Will you please open the door? And at that, they open the door and we're reconciled. And that's kind of how it is with our Lord. When we keep that pride in us, nothing happens. So Jonah's prayer, we saw in verse 2, there was thanksgiving. And we went through Jonah's prayer, we see real recognition in verse 3 of his sin. Not the blame game. We see that in Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. And then we saw real repentance, not just remorse, not just sorry, but a changing of direction in verses 4 to 7. Then we saw a real rededication in verse 8 and 9, where he's like, okay, I'll just do whatever. Lord, I'm going to obey you now. Okay, so that's I'm doing it. So you're going to see by my actions. And then because he humbled himself, you see real results of God's blessing in verse 10. And and so that's kind of where we left off in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. Do you have the lights for me for a second there, Chris? Thank you. These old eyes can't see as well as they should. It says this. It says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on dry land. Which just goes to show you, you can't get a good man down. Because, what? Okay. Anyway.
We need more time.
Anyway, okay, now I don't know who's more relieved to be out. I don't know if the fish was more relieved to get Jonah out, or if Jonah was more relieved to be out, but it vomited up and dry land. And I showed you this, you know, I told you about the old time commentator said this was one of, in his day, this was one of the most disputed miracles of the Bible. There's no way a fish would have vomited a person. But now, of course, we know a lot more. And for example, sperm whales actually vomit this stuff called ambergris. And it's just an interesting thing. I'm not saying it's a sperm whale. It's a specially prepared fish. You guys know that. But it could have been. So, and here, this is just so you know, this is even from November 11th, 2016, okay? Now, if whale vomit find can net fishermen $3 million. Ambergris. It's a waxy substance generated by sperm whales and is considered floating gold. They eat giant squids. They get their giant beaks get stuck in there, and then they eventually throw it up. And apparently, it's worth like $3 million. This weighs 176 pounds. I weigh 180 on a good day, if you tell me about that. And so, it vomits him up onto dry land. And I don't know if it was projectile vomiting.
Turbo.
But in Jonah chapter 3, we've got a guy who is, Jonah's been moved by prayer, and God's going to do something. And God was already trying to do something. It's just Jonah wasn't ready. Now, there was a guy by the name of Rodney Gypsy Smith. You guys may or may not have heard of him. I don't know. But he's famous for saying, hey, there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. Most people will never read the first four, but they will read you. And anyway, Rodney Gypsy Smith, he was born in London in about 1860, and he never received a formal education. In fact, he taught himself how to read. He taught himself how to preach, but yet he lectured at Harvard University. Okay? And despite his humble beginnings, he was invited by two sitting presidents to visit the United States in the White House. And Gypsy crisscrossed the Atlantic Ocean 45 times, and he held evangelistic crusades throughout the United States, throughout England, and to millions of people, and he never preached without somebody surrendering their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Gypsy was powerfully used of God. Everywhere he went, it seemed like revival was right there on his heels. But it wasn't the preaching that brought revival. It was really the praying that brought about the revival. Preaching can move the hearts of men, right? God's word won't return void, but it needs to be, but praying moves the heart of God and empowers the word. And that's where revival comes from. So they had this great delegation. You know, people always want to find out how to do stuff, like to mimic it, instead of just letting God work and seeking the Lord. So they had a great delegation come to Gypsy. And they said, how do you do this? How are you doing these revivals where people are getting saved? How are you speaking in a way that's moving people to salvation? How do you do it? What's the secret to your success? And so Gypsy gathered them all together, all those who sat in an audience with him, and they wanted to know how they could make a difference in their lives and in the lives of others. And his simple answer was this, and after he got them all together, he said, I'm going to give you this advice, and I'm going to share my secret. And I've got it written down so I don't forget. You ready? Here it is. He said, go home, lock yourself in a room, kneel in the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. And there, on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly or humbly that God would start a revival within that chalk circle. We're always looking at, boy, this church would be better if this person did that, or that ministry would be better if this person did that. Or you know what would be better? You went to the Lord, drew that circle around yourself, and went, do a work in my heart. Because once God does that breaking, humble, and loving work in my own heart, that overflows to those around you. Isn't that the truth? And that's what Jonah had done before he had was projectile vomited on the beach. Now, for those of you who were around in the time of Saddam Hussein, you guys remember Scud missiles?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, remember how they launched those? Okay, so even if that whale, it does vomit when they die, okay, vomited Jonah, this is where Nineveh is. For those of you who weren't here for the first few times, it's modern-day Mosul. That's the province of Nineveh. Okay? And this is all the way in Iraq. Israel's way over here. So the whale didn't vomit him like a Scud missile. Okay? So whatever you have in your mind, like sometimes we have in our, like when we're listening to our little kids' Bible studies, where Jonah was vomited out, and then he walks over to the city and starts preaching, it didn't happen that way. Unless he got vomited about 300-500 miles into the city of Nineveh, which I don't think it happened that way. More than likely, our friend Jonah, after he was heading to Tarshish, right, got in that storm, fish brought him back, probably brought him back to Joppa, or even if it brought him back way up here, looking at just 550 miles to Nineveh, still, probably 300-400 miles there to Nineveh, even if he got dropped off right up here. Okay? So, it was a long way. And I don't know, you know, it says something in Matthew, we've already read this, that Jesus said that Jonah was a sign, right? Jonah was a sign. 3 days, 3 days, but he was a sign. Sign is something you can what?
See.
So, it doesn't say that Jonah was bleached, but any person who's been trapped in the belly, as we went over some of these sightings from Princeton, you know, anybody who's been trapped in the belly of a whale or a fish or anything like that has been bleached with gastric juices, their hair follicles been burned off, and they have this white, pasty whiteness about them. I don't know if that was the case, but maybe that sign was something that he could see. So here he is. Picture this guy, you know, bald and beautiful, no hair, kind of albino white, walking in to this great, nasty city of nasty, brutal people, saying, repent, or 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. That would maybe get your attention, right? Now, I'm not saying for sure that that was the case, but again, that's what he did say. He was a sign, which is something you can see. Yes?
Well, it kind of made him look much different than everybody else, so they probably thought God really sent him from heaven like he's a being.
Yes. I that's my personal opinion. But that's what we see here. And so, if you hit the lights, thanks. In Jonah chapter 3, it says this, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, I just want to tell you one thing real quickly here. Does any of your Bibles say anything different other than second time? Okay, because we have different translations. Okay. That word, that Hebrew word is actually sheni, and it means second, but it also means another time. Okay? And I like that, because we serve a God of second chances. Right? Now, sometimes I can be pretty self-righteous, and I don't think folks should deserve second chances or third chances. Of course, when I mess up, I'm like on the 10th chance, and I'm like, oh, God, I need another chance, but not then. You know what I mean? God, we serve a God who gives second and third chances. Another chance. You know, look at all the people. You know, some people think, well, I've come too far and I'm this and that. And you know, it's just not true. Abraham fled Egypt and lied about his wife. I think he did that twice in Genesis chapter 12. Jacob lied to his father and stole the blessing, right, in 27, yet God used him mightily. Moses even killed a man, probably in self-defense. Nonetheless, he killed a person. Yet God used him mightily to lead his people out. David committed adultery and premeditated murder. Hello? And yet God said he's got a heart for me because he repented. And God used him in a powerful, powerful way. Or Peter, do you remember him? He called down curses on himself. I don't know this plaguey man. If I know him, I don't get. Called down curses on himself. Three times he denied it. And yet God used him to save many people. So if you're here and you've messed up, God's here to give you more another chance. That's our God. He is abounding in mercy and love. He's gracious to you. That's our God. Just out of curiosity, how many people, and I'm just asking you to be honest, you don't have to be, how many people here have been told to do something by God and didn't do it the first time, but God gave them a second chance? Raise your hand. Okay? Quite a few. How many have gotten more than a second chance? Raise your hand high. Look. Third, fourth, fifth. You get the idea? Now, that's not an excuse to sin. Okay, does everybody understand that? It's not like, well, God's going to forgive me. I'm going to go sin. No. But God is merciful.
I was going to say the blessing is when you listen the first time, you know, because I know that a lot of the times, if I didn't listen to the Lord right away, it would take longer and longer for me to either be free from something or to get that blessing, you know? So that's why I try to listen really well this time. Yes. But, you know, I'm not perfect, but...
Without all the pain. Save yourself some pain. Obey right away. We do this with our kids. We used to do when they were little. Obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Because we want them to learn to obey the Lord that way. So he says... The word of the Lord came to Nineveh a second time. He says, go to this great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it a message I give you. Now, can I ask you a question, you guys, for those of you who have been here? If he didn't spend time in the belly of that whale, especially what we showed you in chapter 1, what do you think that message would have been if Jonah didn't have chapter 2 in the belly of the whale? What do you think Jonah's message would have been to these nasty, brutal Ninevites? Or maybe a better question is, I'll just ask, you know, how do you think he would have given the message if he wasn't in the whale? Yeah, Connie, back in the back. Yeah.
Very arrogantly and self-righteously.
Very arrogantly and self-righteously. Absolutely. Repent 40 days and the Lord brings destruction on here. Why? Why would he have been so arrogant?
He thought he was better than them.
Sorry, why not? How's this good, Johnny?
He thought he was better than them.
Yeah, thought he was better than them. Oh, at least we don't have any Christians today walking around thinking they're better than anybody. Or do we? Listen, let me tell you something. At least for me, I am a sinner saved by grace. Apart from the grace of God, I would be a jerky, nasty, selfish, self-centered person if not for Jesus intervening in my heart and life. And that's the truth. So Jonah has been humbled. And you guys remember Nineveh? You know, it was, those of you who weren't here, Nineveh was a walled city. It was the capital of Assyria. Those walls are buried, but there were 8 miles around the immediate city of Nineveh. And then it went on in the province of Nineveh. There was about 120,000 people in that immediate city. There was lots of gates. We showed you some of those, the history. It all existed, the Assyrians, the Ninevites. We showed you ISIS wiped out a lot of it. But you can still see some of it that wasn't destroyed by ISIS, still buried there. But the Ninevites, again, for those of you who didn't know, were brutal, brutal people, impaled people, skinned people alive, collected their skulls, and They were just nasty, terrible, brutal folks. Nahum wrote about them and saying the crack of whips and the clattering of wheels. Woe to Nineveh, full of lies and plunder, never without victims, and you know, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and her peoples and witchcraft. It's the stuff like movies are made of, you know? And we know that Nimrod, it says, built his kingdom and expanded his territory, and he built the city of Nineveh. And so all come from him, and some people say, oh, Nimrod, like he actually existed. Well, I just want to show you something. Here is, right outside Nineveh, still in the province of Nineveh, here is the city of Nimrod. Interesting, huh? Citadel, temple, again, most of this has been destroyed, again. This was a ziggurat. It was like the it was probably one of the tallest surviving structures in the ancient world. They blew it up. They were I even have a video of it, maybe 2 minutes long. The ziggurat probably looked like this. This is in Ur. Remember where Abraham came from? Okay, huh? That existed too. Probably looked like that. Okay. They also had some temples there. They blew those up too. I mean, priceless stuff. And the Assyrian Empire, the kings, that was their gods, their false gods, these winged, whatever, cow thingies. This is the palace of Nimrod, the guardian on the northwest side. I don't know, that's what it looks like. This is what it used to look like. That's what it looks like now. They actually blew it up. They were excavating it, and they blew up the whole thing. So this is, again, the Bible is just proved true again and again and again. And here you have ISIS wiping it from the maps. I don't even know if your children will even know that these places even existed. Yet you will have seen it with your own eyes. George, can we run? I'm not even sure if I want to hit the sound, but I'm going to do it. But it's going to show a little bit of Nineveh and a little bit of the Palace of Nimrod. And, I mean, they're destroying anything that's not Christian, anything that they consider not Islamic. They're wiping it off the face of the earth. We showed you Jonah's tomb that was wiped away there. I mean,
obliterated in seconds. This video was released by ISIS. CNN cannot independently verify its authenticity, but it purports to show the radicals destroying Nimrud, one of the most important archaeological sites in Iraq. ISIS fighters use power tools to break down ancient statues, frescoes, and walls. These are remnants of the ancient Assyrian civilization. Nimrud used to be its capital. They stood since the 13th century BC and survived many wars, but were destroyed by the militants probably in less than a day. The United Nations calls ISIS's destruction of cultural treasures in Iraq and Syria war crimes. ISIS just attacked Iraq's most important oil refinery in the town of Baiji. The government acknowledges militants made it into the premises, but says its forces are in control of the situation. Elsewhere, ISIS is suffering setbacks on the battlefield due to coalition air power and better organized Iraqi forces. Still, videos of the destruction of cultural sites keep emerging. This one, the authenticity of which CNN also cannot verify, allegedly shows ISIS fighters ransacking the museum in Mosul, wrecking ancient statues and other artifacts. We're afraid for the safety of our archaeological sites that are controlled by these gangs, says the head of Iraq's Antiquities Board. But so far, there's virtually nothing stopping ISIS from wreaking havoc on Iraq's rich heritage. By God, we will destroy the sites of polytheism, and we will destroy the graves and shrines of the Shiites, the militant says. We will smash the Christian crosses, and we will demolish the White House in the middle of America, the home of the infidels. While ISIS seems to be losing ground in Iraq, their battle to destroy this region's cultural treasures is still in full swing.
And stop it there, George. Thanks. I hate that because they need Jesus just as much as I do. Don't be a Jonah and look down on them. They need the Lord too. But here, they're wiping off all these archaeological signs that prove that the Bible are true. I showed you so many last time that they destroyed, and I just wanted to show that to you real quick so that you could see what's going on, you know, even under your own noses. You don't hear a lot about it, but you know, very sad, you know? Very sad stuff. The light, sweetie. In verse 2, he says, go to this great city of Nineveh, and remember, 120,000 in the city, and another 600,000 in the city of Nineveh, in the provinces. And he says, I want you to go to this great city and proclaim the message I give you. He says, and then Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, how much different our lives would be if we would just obey the word of the Lord. I look at people, and can I tell you something? I can see the direction you're going. Some of you are moving towards the Lord. Some of you are moving away from the Lord. I'm purposely not looking at anybody, so if the Lord's speaking something to you, that's from Him. I'm looking at the walls so that nobody...
You look right at me!
Some of you are moving closer to the Lord, and some of you are moving away from the Lord. And a lot of times I can see it, and oh. But if you will obey the word of the Lord, God will do so much of a work in your heart like Jonah did. And look what He's going to do in the people of Nineveh. You're going to see it in a second. But if we would just obey the Lord, how much stronger in faith would be, how much more joyful in our hearts would we be? I mean, how much, you know, more peace in our spirits would we have? How much of a blessing in the Lord's heart would we be if we just obey the Lord? John says this in 4 John 14:23. Hey, if you love me, don't give me lip service. That's not what he said. That's my interpretation. But he said, if anyone loves me, Jesus said, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Here, you want to obey the Lord? Jesus says, man, if you're going to keep my word, if you're going to obey me, I'm going to love on you, and I'm going to come to you, I'm going to make my home with you. We're going to do this thing together. And that's where the power comes from, and that's where the joy comes from, and that's where the blessing comes from obeying the Lord. Hallelujah! Ask the Lord to do whatever it takes for you to obey the Lord. Or how about that, if you're not afraid to pray, you pray for me to obey the Lord. Because that's where it's all coming from. All right, thanks. He goes on to say, and Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. He didn't want to go before, but now he is, after he spent that time in the belly of the whale. And Nineveh was a very important city. A visit there required 3 days. Now, that doesn't mean that he only spent 3 days there. It just meant it would take him 3 days to travel to all the provinces. He was probably preaching for 40 days, and that's what he's going to give them. Some people will argue this. I don't want to get in the argument. It's just an opinion. So he's out there preaching, and it says in verse 4, on the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed this, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And that word, I don't know what your Bibles say, but that word for overturned is hafak, and it's the same word used in Genesis 19:25 when he nuked Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he rained fire down on them. And he's saying, hey, you guys don't repent. This is it. And 40 days was in the Bible is always a number of testing or of judgment. And you guys might remember this. In the days of Noah, how long did it rain?
40 days.
40 days, that's right. Genesis 7:4 says that. In the days of Moses, when the Israelites were supposed to go in the promised land, but they didn't, they checked it out, they spent 40 days. Numbers 13:25. And then they were disciplined. They didn't go in, even after God told them. And they were disciplined. God said, I'm going to discipline you 1 year for every day you went in there and didn't obey me. So for 40 years, they had to wander in the desert. And that's in Numbers 14:34. In the days of David, Goliath taunted the army of the Lord 40 days in 1 Samuel 17:16. Jesus, remember, he spent 40 days tempted in the wilderness, right by Satan. And then here, these Ninevites are given 40 days to repent. And the neat thing about it, these brutal, nasty, they used to flay people. I mean, the crazy thing is, they repented. There were times when God would send his prophets many times to his own people. And he'd be talking, and he says, oh, they just like to hear me talk. But they don't listen in their hearts. They don't repent. They don't change their ways. They don't change their actions. And here, these nasty Ninevites, I like that, these nasty Ninevites are going to repent. And they're going to change direction. They're going to change their ways, and they're going to seek the Lord here. It says in verse 5 that the Ninevites believed God. And that's the only way that you're going to be saved, is by believing in Jesus Christ. It says this in verse 5. It says, the Ninevites believed God, right? And they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Why do you think they did that? Why it says they believed. Well, why do you think they declared a fast? And why do you think they put on sackcloth?
To humble themselves.
What?
To humble themselves.
Is she right or wrong?
No, it's true.
A lot of heads shaking, yes, true? I think so too. You see, when there's real repentance in a person's heart, you don't just get the lip service, you get the actions. They're showing in the only way they know how. Sackcloth, have you ever had that put on you? It's like burlap or something. It's the most uncomfortable stuff. It's itchy, it's scratchy. They're putting it on. It's what you would do for if you were mourning, if you were somebody was dying. You put on sackcloth and ashes. So they're showing by their actions that they're really repentant. We're talking hundreds of thousands of people. This is one of the greatest revivals ever. And Jonah's like saying, what, 7-8 words? No, I'm sure that's not all he said. But, I mean, that's the gist of it. And it says, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from the throne and took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. And he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. The cows are probably going, hey, we don't have any part of this. You guys are the brutal ones. Do not let them eat or drink. And that was like a Persian culture that they would do that. But let man or beast be covered with sackcloth. So they're even covering their cows with sackcloth. They're like, look, this is the only way they know how. Let everyone call urgently on God and let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And so two things that I noticed. First, it says that the greatest to the least did this. They put on sackcloth and repented. And I just, this is the thing. Galatians 3:28 says this. That there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, we're all one in Christ. At the foot of the cross, you could be the richest guy ever, Jim, or you could be the poorest person ever, Nicole. And you know what? God loves you exactly the same. You could be super importante, or not importante at all. You might not even be able to say importante. Let's say you're popular or prestigious. You're all equal at the foot of the cross. Well, what if you're white, black, Asian, whatever? It doesn't matter. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. So if you're thinking that you're better than someone else, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, can I just tell you right now that's sin? You're not better than anybody else. You're older, wiser, richer, poorer. Nowadays, if you're poor, we're going to look down on you if you have money. Before it was, if you were money, we looked down on you poor. Or we looked down because you're Spanish. We looked down because... That's sin. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody. And it's the same in Nineveh, the greatest to the least. So the king's like saying, hey, tell the cows they need to put on sackcloth and ashes. And who knows? And he's saying, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Hey, stop it. Who knows? Maybe there's a consequence still coming. Maybe not. Of course, I know because I read ahead. And then it says this, like the sailors who didn't want to perish in the storm, so the Ninevites don't want to perish. And that's what God and the gospel is all about. See, if you don't know, you've got a disease. You've got a sickness. It's called sin. It's kind of, you were born with it. It's in your DNA. You can't get rid of it. The only thing, the only cure that there is for it is Jesus. He is the cure. But you have to know you're sick first. God didn't send Jonah in to Nineveh to say, oh, just tell him I love him. Tell him to come. No, he said, repent. You guys are doing wicked things. But I'm willing to save you. And all the best things that you could ever do in your heart and life are like filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. He's like, imagine you have this disease that 100% of the time leads to death. That's what sin does. And God like wants to put you in this clean room. I don't know how to describe it. Maybe there's a much better illustration. Where no disease can come in. Jesus is that clean. He totally cleanses you. He takes that disease of sin on himself. But you have to ask him. You have to receive it. They didn't want to perish, it says. And that's God's heart. That's the heart of the gospel. Everybody's perishing. You're perishing, sir. You're perishing, sir. You are perishing, ma'am. Without Jesus, you have zero chance of getting into heaven. Zero hope. But if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, put your faith and trust in him. Turn to him. Turning away from your sin, he will forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and give you a new heart, and give you a new spirit, and give you a new direction. That's what our God does. Listen, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the king saying, hey, maybe we won't perish after all. Who knows? That's God's heart. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you because he's not wanting how many people to perish?
Anyone.
He doesn't want anyone. But how many people?
Everyone
to come to repentance. And repentance is just having a change of mind. It's turning from something to something. Some people like, well, all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. There's no repentance necessary. Well, and then other people are arguing, well, you got to have repentance. It's the same. They're kind of interchangeable. Okay? Think of it this way. If I said, okay, let me see. I bought a ticket, Uncle Tom, I bought a ticket for you to go to, I'm going to say Chicago, congratulations, but that's a bad one. Hawaii, congratulations, okay? So I'm going to fly you in to Honolulu, okay? Do I really have to say, you know, that you're going to have to leave where you're at here in Bradenton to get to Honolulu? Do I really have to tell you that, or
no.
You know? So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're repenting. You're turning to Jesus and turning away from your sin. It's like you're going to Honolulu and you're leaving Bradenton behind.
Hallelujah.
Give me that system. Well, there you go. Please stop for a few weeks. Listen, okay, I'm sorry, kid lies, one more second. I got a few more, but I just want to give it to you. Listen, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And listen, this is important. It's whoever believes in Jesus. Not whoever just believes, right? Well, I believe in God. Again, I told you I talked to somebody 20 years, so I finally get it. Religion, not relationship. I get it. But it's believing in Jesus. Believing in God gets you nothing. James 2:19 to 20. This is what James says. You believe in one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. How foolish. Can't you see with faith without good deeds is useless? Don't tell me you believe in God. You turn to a relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll give you that new heart, that new direction, that new spirit. It's personal. It's relational. Jesus said, this is in John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. This is Jesus. And who gives them eternal life? Who's the I here?
Jesus.
There is one way, one truth, one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And they shall never perish. There's no other name given to men by which we must be saved. That's what Acts 4:12 says. That's Jesus. And so it finally says in verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil ways, and that's how you can tell, when they turned from their sin, he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. God's main desire is repentance. You know what? I'm going to leave you with this last verse. It's in Jeremiah. And this is the last verse I'm going to go to. Jeremiah 18. I just have a little note to myself to go there. So we're going to go there together. Jeremiah chapter 18. Give me a second to turn there. Now remember, this is at the potter's house. And this is what he says. This is in chapter 18, Jeremiah, verse 7. He says this. He says that at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of this evil, then I will relent and not inflict the disaster I have planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended for it. So right here, we have the Ninevites. Destruction is a-coming. But unfortunately, for Jonah, you're going to see in chapter 4 that he goes back to his old stinking thinking. And you're going to see, saw in chapter 1, little Jonah running away from the Lord. You see 2, he's praying, repenting. 3, he's starting, I'm going to go back and preach. But then he gets the result. God saves the city, hundreds of thousands of people. And you think Jonah would be like, wow, God, you are so awesome. Thank you for having mercy on them like you had mercy on me. Isn't that amazing? You think he would do that? But you know what? If you read the next few verses, and we're not going to do that for time's sake, but Jonah is actually pouting. He goes up and sits. He's like, I don't think they're going to repent. I'm kind of happy about that. And he's up there watching the city from above, waiting for the mushroom cloud. And when he doesn't get it, you know what he says to God? I knew it, God. I knew you weren't going to do it. I knew you were merciful. I know you were wanting them to repent. I just knew it. And he's going to have a little pouting hissy fit. You'd think he would have learned his lesson. So next week, we're going to look at our part pouting the little Jonah and finish up in chapter 4. So let's take a minute and pray. Does anybody have a word before we get out of here? Yes.
One of my patients, I found out this morning that he's one of my hospice patients. He hasn't got much more time. He's probably got just the rest of the day.
Okay, what's
his Dr. Pennington, and his family's just having a hard time dealing with it. But he's 90 years old. But he's had a good life, and he's a Christian.
Praise the Lord. We'll pray that transition goes smoothly. Thank you for sharing it. Yeah, Stephen, way in the back. Okay. All right, let's take a minute and let's pray for him and for us, okay? Father, we pray for that doctor right now. God, we pray for that man right now. Only has today. Lord, I pray that you be with him. that your presence would go with him in a supernatural way, Lord, that he would even feel your presence here in ways that maybe he's not even used to. Lord, I pray that that as you bring him to him, that he would even see your face and almost be like Amy was sharing in her dream, Lord, just knowing how much you love him, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name that each person here would come to be reminded of how much you love them and how many second chances you want to give, Lord, and how that you desire that no one to perish. Would you remind us, Lord, to all be humble, Lord, to draw that circle around ourselves and have that revival, humble ourselves, and start with us. Start with me, Jesus. And let me start that prayer circle and that revival in me. And would that overflow into others and overflow into those around us, Lord. We ask for a revival in each one of our hearts, starting with me, Lord God. Would you speak to us? Will you go with us, Lord, as we go along this week? Will you draw us into your word, Lord, and spending time with you? Will you help us to obey you? Because that's where the blessing is, Lord. Speak that. Write that in somebody's heart right now, Lord. That you'll be blessed if you do them, Lord. Now that you know them, you'll be blessed if you do it, Lord. So that we won't be like a Jonah. Lord, we love you. We bless you. We pray your blessing upon this group, Lord God. And we ask this in the mighty, awesome, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. And amen. God bless you guys. Don't forget Wednesday youth group. And I think there's a pool party Saturday. Is that correct?
For the youth.
Yes. There's also tons of bread. Feel free to grab loaves of bread from Panera.